Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. We're in the series called Are We in the Last Days? And we are going to look today at something that is called the rapture. The title of my message is Taken. Not to be like the movie at all. Well, in a good way, not in a bad way, Taken. 1 Thessalonians 4. What we're going to look at today is what is called the rapture. According to Paul, it is something that, as we listen to his letters, that he talks about frequently. And Paul wants us to understand and to keep the hope that the Lord is coming. Paul didn't want them to be ignorant, it says there in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, of the Lord's coming. Now that Greek word for ignorant is which we get our word agnostic from. And as you know, an agnostic is someone who does not know whether God exists or not, or they at least claim to be in that place. And spiritually, God, or Paul saying, he doesn't want us to be agnostic. Well, I don't know if the Lord's coming or not, if he's really, you know, come back or not. He doesn't want us to be agnostic concerning the coming of Christ. As Christians, we need to know about the second coming of Jesus. Because the doctrine really determines our destiny. One of the distinguishing truths of the Christian faith is that we as believers, I mean, the world, history says, look back. Science says, look around. Philosophy, they're out there, they say, look within. Believe in yourself, you know. Think yourself clear. Discover yourself. But you see, Christianity says, look up. Look up. That's our hope. You see, the lost man, the people apart from Christ in this world, what hope? If you don't know Jesus today, what hope is there for you? Really, what hope is there? Oh, I hope I win the lotto. Oh, great. So you win the lotto. So you know what you need to do if you think that's going to taking the time and spending the money and the anxiety and all of it. Listen, go and just Google what lottery winners, you know, what they've done. So many of them, you know what, just waste their money and they're no happier. In fact, they're more harassed with it than they were without it. Is that your hope? Your hope is to maybe get a promotion and you know, a little more power and prestige in the company. Let me tell you something. If that's your hope, eventually it's going to fade because you're going to retire or get fired or laid off. And then what? You see, folks, we need more than that. Our hope today as believers is in Christ. Our hope is not here, it's there. Jesus is coming again. In fact, it's Jesus who spoke to his disciples so important, he thought it was that they have this hope, that in John's gospel, in chapter 14, when he's about to die, he's not going to set up the kingdom like the disciples. Things aren't working out the way they planned that would work out. Jesus says there, he says, but guys, just because things aren't working out presently, listen, don't lose hope. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, guess what? I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Folks, that's our hope. There is nothing else. It's our hope. The Lord Jesus is going to come because man doesn't seem to be able to fix what's wrong with this planet with all the technology that we have. We can't even fix ourselves, for goodness sake. Even in our own families, sometimes we can't all get along. What hope is there? And things, oh, back in the old days, they used to think because they were getting electricity and more conveniences and appliances, they would say things were just getting better and better and better. Guess what? With all that we have today, we're not saying that anymore, are we? Even the non-Christians are saying it's not looking good for old planet Earth. Things aren't getting better and better and better if our hope is here. You see, Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant as to where our hope is and about this second coming of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be encouraged. In fact, what he is writing here, he wrote for the purpose of comforting those that were going through difficult times. I know of no other doctrine in the Bible that ought to encourage us more than the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It ought to cause us to be optimistic in a world that's going to hell. Hey, there's hope. I'm excited. Yeah, but things are getting worse. I know. I know. Just like the Bible said. I know how the story turns out, man. I've seen it. God spoke it. So I'm thrilled. I don't like what's happening in the sense where I get excited about sin and the mess, but I am thrilled that God is in control and it is going according to His plan and prophecy. So it ought to cause us, this hope, to be optimistic in this world presently. It also ought to cause us to be evangelistic. Because we are living in a world that's lost without Jesus. It's like everything's sinking into this sinful, chaotic confusion. And when we see somebody that's drowning, when we see a world that is drowning and going down, can we just stand by and watch people going down without trying to rescue them? Reach out at least to them to attempt to help them. If they slap the hand, then they slap the hand. But we need to reach out. If there was ever a day for evangelism, folks, and to get the message out, this is the day. This is the time. And it also ought to cause us to be energetic, to work while it is day. For Jesus said, the night is coming when no man can work. Listen. The recognition that the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ is near, ought to cause us to pour it on. We're in the last, you know, final feet or yards of this race. You can see the tape. We can see everything culminating together. Just like the Bible said, the signs all coming together. We have seen that over the last several weeks. And so Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica here concerning this second coming, this hope that the church was to hold on to. You see, they were struggling because their loved ones were dying. And they thought that Jesus would be coming back in their lifetime. They were living properly. How is that? To live that Jesus, like Jesus could come at any moment. To live in anticipation. To live in expectancy of the coming of Christ. Are you living that way today? Are you living like Jesus could come at any moment, at any time? Are you ready if He came today? Are you certain that you're ready? Do you know without a doubt that if the trumpet sounded today and the church was raptured out of here today, that you would go to heaven with Jesus? If you don't know, you can know. If you're uncertain, you better get settled by the time this service is over today, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to do so. You can leave here a changed man or woman with their sin forgiven and the hope of heaven through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Your hope changed and thus your life changed by the power of God who died on the cross for your sins. Jesus taking what you deserve, what I deserve there, that we might have a relationship with Jesus. You see, it's that hope that we have as Christians. And Paul is writing to these who were struggling after, as they were waiting for the coming of the Lord, their loved ones dying. They were going, Paul, what's going on? When's Jesus going to come back? And when he comes back, how's it going to go? What's it going to be like? What's going to happen? Hey, do you want to know? You want to know? Are you one that maybe, hey, it's you thought he was coming and now you're starting, you're going, hey, I'm getting older now. I didn't plan on getting this old. You know, I thought he'd come years ago. Well, if you thought he'd come years ago, you better be pouring it on even more because it's closer today than it was years ago. And we need to be ready to go. And we need to know how it's going to go. And I love that Paul lets us know how it's going to go right here. They were asking the question, how's it going to go, Paul? And so Paul begins scrawling here these words before us in verse 13. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. What's he talking about there? He's talking about their loved ones who had died. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have died, as if death is the final thing and it's over and there is no hope. It's too late. Things didn't again work out the way you thought they would. He's talking about the coming of Christ and that hope, holding it out again to them. He's saying, I don't want you to sorrow over the loss of those loved ones as those with no hope. You wonder what's going on. You wonder when the Lord comes, how things are going to finally be wrapped up. He says, listen. In verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He's talking about the fact that those who sleep, those who have died, their bodies put into the ground. That's the idea of sleep. Okay, that's what Paul is referring to. Their bodies have died. They've gone into the ground. You see, he uses the picture, of course, of if we believe that if Jesus died and rose again, then the picture is in the same way those who have fallen asleep, there's a resurrection for them. Because Jesus died, his body put in the tomb, okay? His body laid in the tomb, but where was Jesus? When his body was laid in the tomb, where was he? He was preaching to those that were in captivity. He went into descended. The same one that ascended is also the same one that descended into Hades. And he led captivity captive. And he gave gifts unto men. You see, though a body was laid in the tomb and he died physically, he never died. He's God. He's eternal. He went into the grave and he accomplished what God's purpose was. And that is to go in and preach the gospel. And he went into Hades. And he led those to two compartments. You remember Luke 15, those who had died in hope, but the price for their sin wasn't paid yet, so they couldn't go to heaven. Well, when he died, guess what? The price of sin was paid, and so there's no more two compartments in Hades in the place of waiting. There's only one. He took them, and he took them that were captive there waiting for the promise, and he took them to heaven because the price for sin was paid. Okay? And so we see here that Jesus, in this situation, is one that who has died physically, but still alive in the sense spiritually. Paul talks about that same thing for you and me. This is the hope we have. Our loved ones who have died in the Lord. And that's the key phrase there. That they die, those who are in Christ, die in Christ. In other words, they believe that Jesus died and rose again. If you don't believe that Jesus died and rose again, you better straighten that out today, because none of these things apply to you. But if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, guess what? All these things apply to you. And those loved ones who you know who believed and died, guess what? They are absent from the body, but they are what? Present with the Lord. So they're asleep. The body's laid to rest physically, but they are alive with the Lord. Their souls have gone to be with the Lord in eternity, and they are in the presence of the Lord presently, but the day is coming, and that's what Paul is writing about. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, guess what? The day is coming when your loved ones, when my loved ones, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those who have died before us, okay, in Christ, the dead in Christ, note that. They're believers. We'll rise up to heaven first. Okay? They will rise. Some have said maybe the reason for them rising first is because their bodies have 6 feet further to travel. I don't know. I don't think God's limited to that, but I think God, you know, is speaking to us in language we can understand, and we know they're in the ground. We'll be cruising along, walking along, and when this happens, this scene called the rapture takes place, we'll be walking along, and just as the Left Behind series book says, then suddenly, boom! Dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be what? Caught up together to meet the Lord where? In the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. This event is known as the rapture. And just as Jesus died and rose again, that's the whole foundation of the thing, and was what? Taken up, caught up into heaven. So we who die continue to exist. Body sleeps. The day is coming when the Lord will come and we will be caught up into heaven to meet the Lord in the air. Now the rapture is different from the return of the Lord. The rapture is in the air. The rapture is something that is unique in that, just like the church age, the prophets of the Old Testament didn't talk a whole lot about it. Didn't really see it. You see, but Paul calls it the mystery. The mystery, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we shall be changed. Which in a moment, in a twinkling eye. The trumpet of God, and this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. You see, that's talking about 1 Corinthians 15, the very same event. You see, that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise up. You see, we don't see, and Paul is talking about this coming here, this mystery that he calls it, that the Old Testament prophets didn't see, that happened to the church. You see, as it applies to Israel, as we've already seen, hey, when we know when the Lord's coming, As far as, you know, when he when it's the second coming, when it's not the rapture. In fact, we know that from the abomination of desolation spoken up to by the prophet Daniel until the coming of Jesus Christ with the saints, with the church, and ascending from heaven and then setting his foot down on the Mount of Olives, not coming in the air, setting his foot down on the Mount of Olives and then setting up his kingdom. We know that 3.5 years after the abomination of desolation, that Jesus will come again and set up his kingdom. We know that. We know when the second coming is going to happen. Okay? We don't know, however, when the rapture is going to happen. You see, that's the big difference. We don't know the day or the hour when as to when the rapture is going to happen. We can see again the times and the seasons for the second coming, and with those in mind, we know then that the nearness of Jesus coming for his bride, the church, and that's what we are called, are we not? We're called the bride of Christ. And it's interesting to me, this whole rapture idea, you see, the Lord's coming for us in the air. He's not ascending to earth. We don't see that here. He is taking us up into heaven with him. And I believe when we are taken there, we are at the marriage feast of the Lamb. I find it intriguing that the whole time in the book of Revelation that the Lord is talking about the church and the history of the church as he addresses those individual churches in the first three chapters. At the end, after he makes the exhortation and the commendation to every church, at the end of that, he says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Why? Because the churches are here on earth during that time, during the church age. Interesting, in chapter 4, when John says he looks up and the heavens open and he sees the things that will be metatauta after these things, after what things? After the things of the church. There, we hear that phrase, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." It's spoken of one more time from Revelation chapter 4 all the way till we return with Christ in chapter 22. And you know what it says? It's in Revelation chapter 13 where the Antichrist is talked about. It says, "He that has an ear, let him hear." You know what it is missing from that phrase? What the Spirit says to the churches. You know why? Because I believe the church won't be here. I believe that, as I've already stated, that final 70th week of Daniel where God is dealing with his children of Israel, we will be raptured out of here. We will be taken off the scene because we haven't been appointed to wrath, the Bible says. But to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, and I believe the tribulation period will be a time when the Lord is pouring out his wrath. In Revelation chapter 6, during the tribulation, we read that the people will hide in caves and in the mountains, and they will say to the rocks and to the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of the one who sits on the throne, for the day of their great wrath is come, and who is able to stand?" The seals are all wrath. That happens after chapter 4. The trumpets are trumpets of wrath. The bowls are bowls of wrath. But the scripture says the Lord delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God hasn't destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that we will be taken out of here. I believe that we will be raptured for that reason. I believe the picture is perfect. The picture is us as the bride of Christ and Jesus as the bridegroom. In the context In the Jewish mindset that these people would certainly understand, that's the context in which Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonian church. They would know about this. There was a ceremony, the way things worked when it comes to a marriage, you see, customarily for the Jews. Their weddings were conducted in a very different fashion than ours presently. The ancient Jewish custom that is referred to here, I believe, in the second coming is they would arrange, the parents would arrange the wedding. And then once they chose who the bride and who the groom would be and came together and agreed upon it, then there would be a ceremony called the betrothal. And they would be, well, what we would call engaged today, only that term is far stronger for them in that day than it is for us in this day. We can just call off, give the rings back, nothing. In that day, once they were betrothed, or you might use the term engaged, then what happened was, as we see with Mary and Joseph, they would have to get a divorce. Because the betrothal was a legal document. So when they were engaged, they were legally married in the sense that they were bound to their commitment one to another. They just hadn't consummated the marriage yet. And what would happen is at the betrothal ceremony, they'd be betrothed to each other, and then they'd leave. The bride would go to his or her home, rather, and the groom would go to his home, and then he, customarily, this is the way it worked, the bridegroom then would begin to build a house, to make a place, to prepare a place. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you." Perfect picture. The groom would go home then, and he would build and prepare and begin work on a house. And then as he would build that, the father would often supervise and he was kind of the building inspector and watch what was going on and the progress. And then when the time came where the father thought it was just right and everything was good, then the son came to the father, got approval, and then the father said, "Okay, go get your bride." That was the custom. That's the way it worked. That's why, interestingly, if we take that picture and parallel it, when Jesus was asked, "So when are you going to come?" He says, no one knows the day or the hour. No man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of Man, but the Father only knows. Perfect picture, isn't it? When the Father says it's time, Jesus will go to get his bride. And listen, the bride on the other side of the thing, as progress and the place is being prepared, the bride never knew the day. Ladies, how do you like that? You never knew the day or the hour. You didn't know. There was no like, "Let's send out the invitations." Nobody knew until the day came. And all of a sudden, the groom would show up, "Honey, let's go." And then they'd go and the wedding ceremony would be conducted. And the party would begin. And it would go on for a week. Party. I mean, it wasn't a reception for a few hours. It was a full-blown celebration. The marriage feast, it's called. In Revelation, there's the marriage feast of the Lamb. You see, in the same way, what I believe Paul is teaching here, what the Bible teaches elsewhere, is Jesus, before this tribulation starts, because we have not been appointed under wrath. Why? Jesus already paid the price. He already took the wrath of God upon Him for my sin, for your sin. And if we are believers in Jesus Christ, and we believe that He died and He rose again, even so, when the Lord comes for us, He will take us out of here. We will not be here, because the tribulation period will be the time when God is fulfilling that last 70th week of Daniel and dealing with Israel to try and wake them up again. And it will be very impactful. The times of the Gentiles fulfilled, the church complete, the Lord will come. And Paul tells us here how He will come and what will happen when He comes. And I love that. The announcement comes, and here's the great thing. The picture, as Jesus is giving last times things there in Matthew 24 that we left a few weeks ago and headed for Daniel, he goes on there and he tells them a parable of the virgins, and the virgins who had, you know, prepared and their lamps trimmed and enough oil, and the virgins who didn't have enough oil. And then when the bridegroom came, then boom, he says, "Hey, I'm here." And then some of them, the foolish virgins, didn't have any oil and ran out. And, "Hey, let's go. We don't have time." They didn't have time. The Lord warning us, hey, the coming of the bridegroom for the bride will be in that same way. No man knows the day or the hour. He's going to come as a thief and snatch us out of here. The Lord descending from heaven with a shout, and we'll be called up, resurrected, our bodies taken up, and those who have died before us will be taken up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. That's what He's saying here. He's saying that, for if we believe that Jesus, verse 14, died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. I love that. Paul puts that on. I'm not making this stuff up. Okay, I'm saying this by God's word. In other words, hey, this coming, so certain, you got God's full promise on this. This is God's word to you. There's no question about it that Jesus is coming for you. There's no question about it that Jesus is coming for those, and He will take those who have preceded you into death. And He's going to come how? Verse 16, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds. Got that? In the clouds. We'll be taken up in the clouds to meet the Lord. Where? In the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. I love that. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to be with Him forever. From that point on. Kept from the tribulation period here on earth. You see, just as the bridegroom came and took his bride home, no hour, no day announced, just showed up. She needed to be ready. The word to us is the same. Jesus in Luke's Gospel 21, again, the end of the sermon there, the same one in Matthew 24 on Mount Olivet, He says to them, watch and pray. Now, He's been talking to them about the signs, just like He was, the same sermon. Is Matthew 24, talking to them about signs of the second coming. He says, watch and pray, as He's laying out famine and wars and rumors of wars. Watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy. And then He goes on to say to what? To escape all these things that are coming on the earth. What is that? The wrath of God, the tribulation period. You see, He's talking about the end. You guys watch. You guys pay attention. You guys pray so that you could be accounted worthy to escape, so that you'll be ready when the time comes, when the announcement comes, when the trumpet sounds and I catch you away into heaven. The Church of Philadelphia. Church of Laodicea, of course, the last day's church is compromised. The Church of Philadelphia speaks of the church history, that the church, it has a little strength. It's the last day's church as well. They're a little strength. They got a little strength. They're being persecuted, but they're holding fast the Word of God. And Jesus says to them that you need to hold fast to these things. And if you hold fast to these things, I will keep you from the hour of tribulation that shall come upon the whole earth. I love that. Sometimes people will say, well, Jesus was talking to the world at that time, and the world at that time were only these countries. But I love the fact that, hey, Jesus knew by the time we get into the tribulation period, this will be something that will impact the whole earth. And again, historically, never possible till recently, where the whole earth will be impacted by this economic system, by this new government, by this one world religion that the Antichrist is going to set up. You see, this tribulation period is going to impact the whole earth. Jesus said, hey, if you keep my word, I will keep you from that hour of tribulation that shall come upon nobody escaping it, the whole earth. Where are we going to be when the whole earth is experiencing the tribulation, going through the wrath of God? We will be at the marriage feast of the Lamb for 7 years, a week, if you would. Just hanging out with Jesus and enjoying one another and being together. It's such an amazing thing to consider. I mean, that we are going to, and that's the hope, of course, that Paul wrote to Titus. He says, hey, listen. Pay attention to this, for he that has this hope, what hope? The hope of the coming of Christ, imminent coming of Christ, at any moment purifies himself even as he is pure. You see, just as those virgins should have been ready, so we are made ready. How are we made ready? We are to pay attention and live lives that are holy, so that when he comes, we won't be ashamed. When he comes, we'll be found doing what he's called us to do. I believe that if the second coming and the signs that mark the second coming is close, and we see that as we've done this series on the last days, the rapture of the church then is 7 years earlier than that. And so guess what? It's closer. Much, much closer. And I can't wait for that day when this body, and we got the picture again, the whole foundation of this, is, hey, just as Christ died and rose, and when he rose from the dead, he rose, he walked around in a body, a very different in many ways than he had been in previously. How's that, you ask? Well, it was a glorified body. How do I know? Well, he was able to, like, walk through walls. Try that. You'll find you haven't arrived yet. Don't try it on stucco. Try it on a smooth wall. Go slow. Okay? Because you're going to be in trouble if you try it. Don't go. If you're going to try it, don't run into the wall. Okay? Just walk. You see, you'll be able to go through walls. We read that upon his resurrection that Jesus was there and suddenly the disciples' doors closed and the Holy Spirit even calls attention to that, and suddenly Jesus shows up in their midst and boom, there he is. Of course, they didn't ask how he got in. They were just excited to see him. I wonder if afterwards they go, hey, you know what, now that I think about it, you ever walk so excited something happened, then you start walking away going, you know what, I should have. I wonder why. Now that I'm thinking about it, how did he get in? Did you let him? No, I didn't let him in. Whoa. He looked a little different. But it was him. And then you remember on the road to Emmaus, cruising with the disciples there and kind of keeping him from recognizing who he was. And then, you know, he goes into their house and, you know, he asks them what's going on and they give their sob story and he goes into their house. Then he talks to them from Moses, you know, and speaks of the prophecies of his dying on the cross and the whole deal and starts to unfold the whole plan of God to them right there. And then he breaks the bread and suddenly they go, "It's him! You're the one!" Oh. And then, boom, he disappears. I'd like to do that. That'll be fun, won't it? It'll be fun to when the Lord comes back with this church at the end of the tribulation to stop the carnage and the battle of Armageddon. It'll be good to come back with the Lord and rule and reign here on planet Earth with him and be able to go to Australia in seconds. "Hey, I'm going back to Israel now. I've been in Hawaii." Poof. "Hey, what's going on?" You see, "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him, and we look at his glorified body, and we will be able to do and move around like he moved around." And he'd just show up on a scene, then he was gone. Then he'd just show up on a scene, then he was gone. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward actually to having a body the way God designed it. You know what I mean? Without the sin and stuff and the flab and having to worry about what I eat. And I don't worry too much. But you know, and I'd like to look at me the way God intended me to be instead of the way I'm looking presently, especially. I mean, that day is coming. The trumpet will sound. We will rise up. You know, if we go to be with the Lord before then, you know, and go home to be with him through death, or we will be caught up, you see, when that trumpet sounds, and we will be together singing and celebrating, and it'll be a reunion like nothing else you've ever seen, a celebration like nothing else you've ever experienced as we are in the presence of the Lord, as we see all our loved ones that have passed on before us, and there'll be no bitternesses and no competitions, and no, we'll all love one another perfectly. Won't that be just glorious? That's the hope. You see, that's why I believe that we are going to be raptured out of here. Because I'll tell you what. If the hope is, "Hey, listen, there's no rapture. What's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. So pay attention. Because when he comes on the scene, he's going to come up. He's going to come into power. And he's, you know, going to like make a covenant with Israel. And then after that's done, you've got the abomination of desolation." Okay, you got that. Pay attention to that because the Lord isn't coming until at least that happens. Okay, he's got to come after that. So nothing's going to happen. And then here's what's going to happen. Once he sets up the abomination of desolation, then he makes everybody, both small and great, to receive a mark on their hand or their forehead, and sets up his own religion, won't be able to buy or sell anything without it. He's going to look like a good guy initially. He's going to be a liar ultimately. And then if you don't receive the mark on your hand or your forehead, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to have to die. They're going to cut your head off, okay? And so, hey, praise God, huh? How's it sound? Pretty exciting? Really? I mean, I'm reading what Paul's saying here, and he closes off. I left the last phrase there. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I don't know about you, but it's not too comforting for me to think, "Hey, guess what, dude? You're going to have to die." In fact, there will be no church to rapture. Right? There won't be no church. We'll all die. Because if you don't receive a mark on your hand or your forehead and worship the image of the beast, and if you're a Christian, you can't, so you won't, and you're going to have to die for that, and there is no rapture, well, who's going to be left to take out of here when Jesus comes? We'll all just come with him. There will be no one who is alive and remains. We'll all be already with him. And so the dead in Christ will rise. Yeah, our bodies that were dead, beheaded, will rise first. And then nobody who is a believer will be alive and remain because they will be beheaded. You know what, man? I'm having some problems. Now, listen, if you are of the opinion and hold the view, and there are many scholars that do, as there are many scholars on both sides, again, I don't want this to be a point of division. I'm just telling you why I believe we'll be taken out of here. Revelation 3:10 there, where it says that he will keep us from the hour of tribulation that shall come upon the whole earth. I believe that's talking about that 7 years. When he says, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape, I believe that he's talking about escaping all these things that shall come on the earth, the tribulation. I don't think Jesus said that without a reason, you see. And I don't know how you interpret that differently. But I just know that, you know what? When Paul is writing this, it wouldn't be very comforting to you and me. Hey, guys, praise the Lord. Guess what we got to look forward to? Let me tell you what's going to happen with the church. And this should comfort you. We're going to go through the tribulation. Antichrist should be coming on the scene pretty quick here. And when the abomination to desolation, and then you'll be beheaded for your belief. It just doesn't add up to comfort to me for some reason. Maybe I'm too carnal. But how many of you, you know, I'm sure there's some other carnal people that doesn't comfort as well. I mean, I don't think any of us go, yes, let's all go die. Go ahead, take my head. You know, I mean, that is not to me the hope that purifies. The hope to me is the rapture of the church. Of course, my hope is founded in Jesus Christ. But I believe that because we have not been appointed to wrath, we will be out of here when God is pouring out his wrath on planet Earth. He who has this hope that Jesus could come at any moment, we're not waiting for anything. We're not waiting for anything to be fulfilled prophetically for Jesus to come as the church. That's the way the church lived back then. That's why Paul's telling this church in Thessalonica, he's coming. He's coming at any moment. They lived in that kind of anticipation. And Paul didn't rebuke them for that. He straightened out some things, but he did not rebuke them for that. Hold on to that hope. Live in that hope. Because he's coming. Question. Are you ready? If he came today, are you ready? Do you know today that if the Lord came today that you'd go to heaven and be with him? If you go, well, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure. How can anybody be sure? Well, a few verses back there where we started. He says, but if, verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross and paid the price for your sins, if you believe that Jesus rose again from the dead and you put your faith in that and your hope is in that, guess what? You're in good shape. You're on your way to heaven. If you have not, if there's a question as to whether you have, may I urge you today, you better make a decision. You better get right with God. I want you to take your time making that decision because it's an important decision. I don't harass you into it, but I want to encourage you that you need to quickly make it because you don't know how much time you have. Take time, because it's an important decision, but not a lot of time, because you don't know how much time you have. And don't let, well, I need more time, be an excuse to not make the decision. Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? Is your hope today in heaven or on planet Earth? I encourage you, if it's here, transfer it today. Transfer the account today, or you're going to get ripped off, man. You're going to get ripped off. You need to come to Christ. You need today to confess your sins and to repent and turn from the road that you're on and the way that you're going and ask Jesus to take control of your life And He alone can give you the power to make the change that you can't make. He can give you the peace that nothing else or no one else can ever bring. The fulfillment that nothing else can ever fix, you see, when it comes to that emptiness and that deadness in your life. You need to come to Christ. Today's the day, now's the time. Come, because you don't know how much more time you have. Let's pray.